So Philippians chapter 2, just as a simple thought here even this evening, as we look into this passage, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's writing to the church of Philippi, he shares this truth with us in chapter 2 about this exhortation to become more Christ-like. And just in reading a couple of the verses here, we'll get started, and then we'll make some comments about it as we go along. But beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father." Father, we thank you so very much for this truth. May we just kind of flush this out a bit and understand your desire for us as it pertains to this truth that we see here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it me? Or is it safe to say that our world is in turmoil? And our own country tends to be a little bit chaotic at times. As I travel a lot, I tend to run into a lot of people who just seem to be angry, who are rude and selfish, and that's even before I get on Interstate 24 in Clarksville. But, you know, however, we could all tend to be that way at times, right? And you have to ask why. Why is it that you see that kind of an attitude? And I think it really comes down to a simple answer. I think it's simply the result of what happens in our lives when we live without Christ in our lives. We tend to go back to the natural man, the brute man, the carnal man. And then, therefore, I'm not surprised when we see the anger and the rudeness and all of that. True? Before I was saved, I was the exact same way. And the truth is, most of you were as well. Sadly, though, it's really sad when you see some believers acting that way, though. So what's the answer? Well, not trying to be overly simplistic, but the reality is Jesus is the answer. And that's not some little flippant, you know, some cheeky response that you have. You know, people say, you know, Jesus is the answer. Matter of fact, y'all got a billboard out here on West Shelby. And I didn't get the title for the message off the billboard, by the way. But I had to laugh when I was driving around today and I was thinking about the message for this evening, and I was like, okay, yes. And all of a sudden I look up at the billboard and it was like, okay, God, I got it. I got it. Okay, I'm settled on the message. Thank you. No, I didn't. Jesus is the answer, though. However, it only works in my life personally if I allow him to be the answer to my life personally. Does that make sense? What do you mean? Let's just say that you go to the doctor, and the doctor says you've got a sickness, some type of illness. And he says, but, you know, this illness is curable if you take the medicine. And he prescribes the medicine, and he says, that will make you well. Most people in their right mind would begin to take the medicine, would they not? They would say, yep, that's the answer. I need to take the medicine. But let's just say that someone says, no, I don't believe that, doctor. I don't think he's right, even though he told me that this sickness was curable, and he also told me the result of what would happen if I did, but I don't believe him. And all of a sudden, that person dies. The doctor comes back and he says, well, wait a second. Mr. Smith, what happened to Mr. Smith? He shouldn't have died. And somebody says, well, doc, he didn't take the medicine. Now, how many of you would say, that's absurd? Yeah. But yet, sometimes I feel that that's how some people treat the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, we can tell them how much that Jesus loves them. We can tell them what Jesus has done on the cross. We can tell them over and over that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to him but except to the Father except by him. We can tell them that, and they can hear that. But you know, the reality is if they don't apply that to their life, they will die. And they will spend eternity in hell. And sometimes I have to stop and go, but they knew. They heard the truth. See, Jesus is the answer. We see that very clearly. It's not only true is it with the medicine that I just used as an illustration, but it's extremely true with Christ. And if you and I choose to allow Christ into our lives, I can promise you two things that he's going to do. Number one, he's going to heal you. But secondly, he's going to change you. Remember I told you my fetish with this military acronyms? Let me give you another bluff for tonight. The bottom line up front. Here it is. Here's the bluff for tonight. Jesus wants to save you. And he wants to change you to be just like him. Even in the way that you and I think. As we see here in this passage that we read this evening. See, the truth is this. When a person gets to the point in their life that they're dissatisfied with their sin, they're lying, they're feeling hopeless, their drugs, their alcohol, their immorality, they're ready for help many times. They're tired of living that way. Then comes Jesus. Somebody tells them and shares with them the truth about Jesus. Many times it may be the first time that they've ever heard something like this, and they get all excited about it, and they trust him as their Savior. For several years, while I was an Army Reserve chaplain, finishing up my seminary and stuff like that, I was up in a church up in Ohio, in Lima, Ohio. And I was the assistant pastor for pastor up there by the name of Jim Nabors for a while. Not the singer, even though he can sing. But Pastor Nabors, he became the chaplain for the Lima City Police. I became the chaplain for the Allen County Sheriff's Department. So I did ride-alongs with all the deputies, but also every Saturday at 1 o'clock, every Saturday at 1 o'clock, I preached in the jail, in the county jail, every Saturday for 4 years. I saw individuals come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior almost every single Saturday. Why? And there was some on the outside who said, well, you know, that's just one of those jailhouse confessions. You can call it what you want, but I'm going to tell you, when you have men and women who basically have made an absolute wreck of their life, and they are the people that I just described in that last paragraph. And they realize, I have made a mess You can use the cliche. They're at the bottom of the barrel. They're at the end of their rope. You can use whatever cliche that you want. But I'll tell you this. You share with them the answer of hope and peace. And many of those guys are like, I've never heard that. What do I need to do? And you share with them the truth about Jesus Christ, and they just eat it up. That's what I want. That's what I need. And then you have the opportunity of discipling some of these individuals. They look back several years and go, wow, I can't believe the things I was involved in. Why? Because they found the answer. Jesus was the answer. I know this, that the truth is that, as we've already stated, number one, Jesus wants to save you. Now, I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, okay? But there is something that I learned a long time ago. I stopped assuming things because I could easily be speaking to a crowd like this tonight. And there may be one of you who has actually heard the truth over and over in your life. But all of a sudden, God pricks your heart about something that's said. Maybe just like this morning with one of those deputies or this young man, and God pricks your heart with something and you go, oh my. I've never put my trust and faith in Jesus. And maybe that's you here tonight. Can I just tell you, Jesus loves you. And he wants to save you. And he doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't even care what kind of degree that you have in front of your name. He doesn't care anything about other than the fact that he wants you to be his child. You say, Brother Willis, that's kind of dogmatic. You're right. You know why I'm so dogmatic? Because that was me. Because I didn't get saved until I was 22, 23 years of age. After I had already been to college, I was already a lieutenant in the Army, stationed in Nuremberg, Germany. And a young soldier by the name of Frank Selmans came to my office one morning. And he said, hey, sir, question, would you like to go to a revival meeting with me? And I looked at him and went, what? Now, you got to understand, I can't explain this, but I know this. The Lord had been working on me for a couple of weeks. I can't explain it other than I felt as though there's something missing in my life. And when Frank Selman showed up and asked me that question, it was like this breath of fresh air. And he may have expected me to throw him out of my office, but I looked at him and I said, you know, Sergeant, I think I would like to go. I called my wife at home and I said, honey, we're going to go to a revival meeting tonight. It was dead silence on the other end. I think she fainted. I'm not sure. But she said, okay. We went to that revival meeting. There was a guy up there preaching. The guy was about 4'2". I'm telling you, he preached the fire of the Bible that night. A guy by the name of Ron Comfort. And he made this statement about accepting Christ as my Savior. Did you get saved? No, I got angry. Told my wife we're never coming back. Matter of fact, he wrote that in his book. Thank you very much, Brother Comfort. But he was right. I did. I got angry. Because I had been in church all my life. But I'd never heard the gospel that particular way that he said that night. And when he used that term about accepting Christ and how that God wanted to save me, it hit me about right here. I came back the second night of that revival meeting wanting to know more about what he had said. Remember a guy by the name of Phil Tucker took the Bible that night. Says, has anybody ever showed you how you can know for sure? Now, I've been around the Bible all my life. And I looked at him and I said, no. And he took the Bible and he showed me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ in July of 1986 at that revival meeting. And I've never been the same since. It was such a dramatic change in my life that my wife, who had been raised in the Church of Christ, struggled now because there was such a change. And she's like, I've never seen a change like this. What's going on? And she began to question her own salvation about whether or not she had trusted in baptism as a part of her salvation. And 18 months later, she came to know Christ as her Savior. What are you telling me? Sometimes I just stopped making assumptions then, because even though there are people who may have been in churches, if I could say it this way, all their lives, maybe all of a sudden the Lord pricks their heart about something specifically and they say, that's me. And I need that. And I know this, Jesus is the answer. And he desperately wants you and I to come to him and put our faith and our trust in him completely. Now, we talked about that extensively this morning, but I would just say it this way. If you still have a question about that, please, please talk to me, talk to Pastor, talk to somebody. Just say, hey, you know what? There's something I need to get settled with God. That's exactly what I told my wife in July of 1986 when she said, why do you want to go back to church tonight? I said this way. There's something I need to settle with God. No, there's something he needed to settle with me. Praise the Lord that he saves us. Number two, I will say it this way. God wants to change us. Not only does he want to save us, but he wants to change us. If you're a born-again believer, then this is exactly what God says about you and I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Somebody said it this way, and I love the way they said it. You don't just add Christ to your old life. Christ has given you a brand new life. Amen. The Holy Spirit moves in. The Bible tells us, makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit moves in the moment that you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And a whole new life begins. And it's amazing what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in. Sometimes you have to kind of maybe use a little humor here sometimes, I think. But you ever thought about from God's perspective when the Holy Spirit moves into a life? And goes, woo! What a lot of trash in here! I know that's what he said in my life. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work, he begins to clean out some of that trash in our lives. Amen? And as he begins to clean out some of that trash in our lives, we begin to see a change in our lives. Amen? Come on, is anybody else besides me? Maybe not. I can tell you this. Back in 1985, if you would have looked up the word heathen in the dictionary, my picture was right beside it. I'm not making light of anything, but my life was a mess. I had a potty mouth. I mean, anything you can say about a heathen, that was me. Why my wife even put up with me for a day, I can't imagine. But I know this, when I got saved in July of 1986, I remember one day I was at work there at the squadron that I was assigned to, and all of a sudden, my old nature kicked in, and this word proceeded out of my mouth. And I'll tell you this, no one was in that building with me, in that office anyways, and it was almost as if some audible voice said to me, my children don't speak that way. That was the last of that language. Pastor didn't have to tell me. Pastor didn't preach a message on thou shalt stop smoking. He didn't preach a message on you need to stop drinking. He didn't preach a message on you need to stop viewing some of this other stuff. When the Holy Spirit of God moved in, He began to do a work that changed me. It's the same work He does in all of us. Or can I say that's the same work He wants to do in all of us who profess Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? He wants to change you. As a matter of fact, and I'm trying to be very cautious how I say this because, well, let me just say it. When I don't see a change in some folks who profess to know Jesus Christ, and they can continue to live the same way that they did before they were saved, and there is no change, I begin to wonder if there was really a salvation experience to begin with. And I know we could argue that theologically, but I will tell you that sometimes when I don't see that change, it just causes me to wonder. Because I know that when Christ moves in, it will change our lives. You say, but Brother Willis, I know that I'm saved, that's not a doubt, but what if sin comes back into my life? Well, that's an entirely different topic. If sin comes in on a not so regular basis and you have issues of sin, then praise God that there's such a thing as 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the moment that I take that to Jesus Christ and I say, Lord, forgive me for that which I said or done, and He forgives us, and He continues to work in our hearts and continues to grow us. Aren't you glad that God's in the growing business and wants to grow us? Do you know how far, though, God wants to grow us? He wants to grow us so much. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us He wants to grow us so much that we are actually conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. What does that mean to you? We hear people say that all the time, but what does that mean to you? That God wants you to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ? What do you think that entails? You know, Jesus increased in knowledge and stature and wisdom with God and man, Luke 2:52, right? He continued to grow and He wants us to continue to grow. Can I help you with something? This is the third point. God wants us to grow so much to where we even begin to think like Jesus. How many of you know that? He even wants us to get to the point to where we think like Jesus. Well, then that begs a question, doesn't it? How does Jesus think? Well, aren't you glad that the Scripture tells us? The Scripture tells us here in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. And He tells us about some of the actual things of how Jesus thinks. What do you mean? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So therefore, doesn't Christ want us to even think as He thinks? So how does He think? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. A couple of things that we see here. Our new daily walk should be developing the mind of Christ in our lives. To have the mind of Christ, you must think spiritually. I was reading a book by Paul Chappell and on a daily devotional piece, and it just hit me to that, from the standpoint of thinking, you know what? How often do we find ourselves thinking spiritually? To understand the thinking of Jesus Christ, His mind, we need to understand a few things about Him that He says about Himself. So let's look at a couple things here real quick. We won't be long, but let's look at a couple things. I want us to see how He thinks as it pertains to His position and draw a conclusion from that. What do we see there? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is, What is that theologically telling us? That Jesus and God are one. Absolutely, positively, one. And if that's the case, then we need to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. He is all of those things that God would say about himself. That is Jesus Christ. That is his position. Are you ready? But even with his position of being God, look what the next verse says. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. How much does God love you? That he was willing to, as in a human being, to step away from the throne of God, to allow himself to come to this earth in the form and the fashion as a man, took upon him the form and the fashion of as a man so that he could be with us and eventually go to the cross of Calvary to die for us, to shed his blood for us. Would you say that Christ thought about others even more than his own reputation? I think the Bible tells us about his reputation. He was willing to lay aside his reputation to come in the form and fashion as a man for the purpose of saving our wretched souls. I will tell you, he had you and I on his mind on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He was always thinking of others. What do you mean, Brother Willis? Then if we have the mind of Christ, then should not we always be thinking of others instead of ourselves? So many times I said it this morning, we tend to be a little self-centered at times, right? A little selfish, a little thinking of only about ourselves. But I will tell you that Scripture says that not only are we to love each other, basically, all of these things, as I was searching this out, that we're to edify one another, we're to exhort one another, we are to forbear one another, we're to comfort one another, we're to serve one another, we're to greet one another. All of these scriptural truths, and yes, we're even to love one another and even our enemies. And we've heard a lot about that this past week with the Kirks and everything else and things that was stated by his dear wife. Boy, what a testimony. Point being, a Christ-like Christian thinks of others regardless of his own status or position. People have asked me once before about me being a colonel in the military, and I just thought, who cares? That's not who I am. Because there was something that was more important than any bird on my shoulder, and that was the cross on my chest. And that's one of the reasons in the Army that chaplains put their rank in parentheses instead of out front on their title, is because I don't want people to see some rank and thinking that there's some status or there's some position, because that's not who I am. Who I am is represented everything on that cross on my lapel. I'm a born-again believer who loves Jesus Christ and wants to do everything in my power and ability to share that truth with others. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that's what God called me to be. And that's what he called you to be. And you don't need to have a cross on your lapel to prove it. But God has called all of us to, as we think of Christ, we're constantly thinking of others. Number two, real fast here, and I'll close this up. I want you to see also his thinking as it pertained to his decision. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 7 again. but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, the next couple words, what does it say? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Christ decided to humble himself so that he could meet the needs of sinners like you and I. The whole theme of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, is one of humility. If I were to say something like this, Lord, help me to be more like you today. How many of you have ever said that? Lord, help me to be more like you today. Have you ever thought about what you're asking? Because to answer that question, you would have to say something like this. Lord, help me to die to self today. Help me be completely a zero of no reputation, just like you made yourself, so that you could help others. That's what you're asking when you say, Lord, help me to be like you. Lord, help me to be completely humble. Are you starting to get the picture of what God is really asking of us when we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and even to the point of how he thinks? Do we think that way? Can I tell you, the natural man does not think that way. In a world to where, and took upon him the form of a servant. I wrote this paragraph some time ago. This goes totally contrary to everything in our culture today. In a day where I want to go around, over, whoever, to get promoted, to make more money, to make a name for myself, to be seen of men. Can I tell you? That's not the mind of Christ. And that's a hard one sometimes for us to grab hold of. But this is exactly what God is saying to you and I as we are to be conformed to his image, even to the way he thinks. And the last one is his passion. Do I understand the full passion of Christ? You know, we talk about the passion play and this and that of the passion, but do you understand what the idea of the passion was all about? The passion of Jesus Christ was this, that man would be reconciled unto God. So much so that he came to this earth and died on the cross and he shed his blood and did everything on his part so that that gulf would be closed. So that he himself could make everything possible so that we could be reconciled unto a holy God. That's his passion. And that passion plays itself out through those 30 years and even more so on the whole Calvary's cross piece of his passion. And it was all about the souls of men. And he tells us, what does it gain? If a man loses, if he gains the entire world but yet loses his own soul. Christ's ultimate passion was for your soul and for my soul. And if we understand that that was his passion, and we understand that we're to have the mind of Christ, then I have a question for you. Do you have a burden for souls? Do you have, when you see people walk past you, maybe in crowded spaces, do you ever stop and think, where is their soul going? Do you actually stop and think, I wonder if they're on their way to heaven or not? Do you think about that so much that you're even willing to maybe even hand them a tract or to try to strike up a conversation with them regarding their soul? Do you? See, if we say that I want to be like Christ, and I want to think like Christ, then do we have that sort of thought as it pertains to the souls of men? Do we catch the passion of Christ? I don't know about you, but this is a pretty tall order, isn't it? And sometimes we don't normally think this way, but this is God's desire for every single one of us. See, He wants to save us. He wants to heal us. And He wants to change us. And He wants to change us so much, not only to just be conformed to the image of Christ, but we actually begin to think the way that Christ thinks. Are we there yet? I have to speak for me only. And I would have to say the same thing that Paul would say. I have not yet attained. I have not arrived. Putting it in English, I ain't there yet. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done in this country, boy, to even get me close to there. And I would venture to say that's the same with a lot of us in here as well. But I know this. James tells us that as I draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto me and help me in this process to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, even to the way He thinks. Amen?